I want to say good morning again. It's wonderful to be back. You know, sometimes we get very comfortable in just kind of getting started, but I just wanted to take that second to really thank all of you just for your participation in the class up to this point. It has been a blessing to me, and I thank the leadership and all those who have come before in preparing this congregation and this class. I want to just kind of quickly review those things that we've talked about so far and get into our lesson today. I'm hoping that I can play a little bit of catch up as I was looking through and going over some notes last night. I was thinking, boy, I can't wait to get to the upcoming lessons. I'm excited about those, but of course we have to get through these first. So just as way of review, we've been talking about returning from captivity, the children of Israel after leaving the Babylonian captivity, and we talked about some of the patterns that led to that. Then once they were released, how they returned to the land. Some returned to the land, returned to worship and building of the temple. We really focused on the building of the temple and what that meant. Some of the obstacles that the people faced, including the ridicule and challenges from the inhabitants of the land and even the government at that time. And that caused some to become complacent and focus more on self than on God. We saw that even when some of those obstacles were removed, they did not immediately return back to work. And we talked a little bit about the excuses that were being used and today how sometimes we can come up with excuses on why we're not doing all that we can for God. We also spoke about some of the consequences of this attitude, how the crops failed and the droughts came, the wind blew away the harvest, and Haggai came and he challenged the people to consider our ways and at the time for changes now. Then we spoke a little bit about Haggai and Zechariah, who were helped Israel understand the importance of rebuilding the temple and recommitting to God. Zechariah also shared about some of the setbacks and discouragement that they would face and they had faced, but that they should not become downtrodden, knowing that God had a plan for them. He also spoke about the coming of the Messiah, but all things that had to come to pass prior to his arrival. And then just a few weeks ago, we spoke about the zeal of God, and we kind of defined jealousy, and we talked about that sense of ownership being threatened. And also zealous and the zeal, that sense of desire and that excitement toward God, toward the object of our affection. And we talked about how God showed zeal toward us. And by doing that, we benefited from it. He set up his people to be a pillar of truth. He blessed the older to teach the younger. He blessed the younger and established a house of worship to be enjoyed. We're going to talk a lot about that today. And finally, he protected them by binding his children to him. Okay, and that leads us to today's lesson. And before we actually get into it, I do have one quick question for you. How many here were members of this congregation at the time the congregation moved into this building? Okay, that's good. And I should say members of this congregation, not members of the body here. Members of this congregation when we moved into this building. Question. What was it like? And I wasn't here. So I really want to hear from you. What was it like to move into this building for those who were here?
It was exciting.
It was exciting? What was exciting about it? Oh, okay. Everyone was kind of spread out across services, and I can imagine that would be exciting to see everyone again. And like, oh yeah, I remember you. Oh, you've had kids since then. Okay. So, anything else? Yeah. Something new. You know, we like new cars. You know that new car smell, right? You know, I was reading about that new car smell. You know, that really comes from the adhesive, you know, the glue that kind of puts everything together, you know, which is kind of funny because I've heard of people like to sniff glue. but we like that newness of it. So I can understand, you know, you're in a brand new building, everyone's back together again, everyone's excited. Did you see an increase of people in worship?
Well, there was a sense of hope that we would be able to grow, that we had a facility now that we could work and try to fill.
Okay. So there was... Okay. Now, for those who didn't raise their hands and said they were not here at the time I moved into this building, you came here for the first time, or after a few visits, you decided to place your membership here. What was your feeling coming into kind of an established, if you want to say it, an established congregation? Big building, great classrooms, great people. What was your feeling when you came in? Everybody was okay.
I was a member of the Maynard congregation, and what I liked coming to this congregation was to still see the same people still doing the same hard work. The elders, the deacons, the core families, and that meant a lot to me coming back after being gone for so long, that the work was still important, the work was still being done.
Okay.
Well, I came from a congregation in Texas, and the first thing that impressed me was the warmth of the people here. And my wife and I visited this place Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, several members of the church were helping us move into our apartment. Sunday evening, we placed membership here.
I remember that. Wonderful. That's a good story. All right. Good. Okay.
The children.
Okay. And you know, it's absolutely essential, obviously, that we remain grounded in the truth of the word. But unfortunately, you know, a lot of times we lose members not because of doctrine. We lose them because there's not a sense of belonging, of togetherness. So that's a good point. And sometimes that can, even though the doctrine may be sound, some people may be drawn away because of what's going on in the building. Paul. It's another example of hope for growth. You know, you're absolutely right. When you have that newness, you have that excitement and possibility of growth, and that is exciting. Okay, Ezra chapter 6. I want us to think about that because obviously we have a group of people that we've been discussing. They've been away for so long that really where they were, the strange land, was home. But now they're returning to their roots, you know, their ancestors' home. And there's a level of excitement. There's a level of hope that's going on here as well. Ezra chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 13. I'm going to ask for some help here for some readers. We're going to start at verse 13 and read down to verse 22. Ezra chapter 6, if anyone has that.
Then Tatanai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and, help me out there, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations and of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel.
Okay. Keep your finger there. I want to give us a little timeline so we understand exactly what's going on here. Now, as we had been discussing before, we knew Cyrus had made a decree. This is around 539 B.C. He sent the Jews home. At that time, the Jews rebuilt the great altar on the Temple Mount, and they laid the foundation for the temple. And of course, once they got there, we spoke about it before, they faced a lot of resistance from the inhabitants of the land. Now, about 10 years later, 529 B.C., Cyrus died. Now, one person that's not mentioned in the Bible, but we understand through history, I believe it's Cambyses. He ruled from 529 to 522 B.C., and the reason I wanted to bring that up and the reason why that's important is because we knew that the inhabitants of the land opposed the Israelites, the Jews, coming back into that land. And as a result, a lot of work was not being done. They were not getting a lot of support from the government. Well, of course, during this time, Cambyses was the ruler of that time. So we understand from 529 and beyond, that very little work was being done on the temple. So when we hear from Haggai, who's encouraging him to rebuild the temple, we know who was in charge at that time and what was going on. From 522 to about 486, Darius is on the scene. He's ruling. And in the second year of Darius, as we discussed before, we see Haggai and Zechariah stirring the people to start the rebuilding process again. And by the sixth year, as it states here, of Darius's rule, the first temple was completed. From 486 to 465, Xerxes ruled. Again, this is important because we understand that when the inhabitants of that land were unsuccessful in trying to informally stop the Jews, they decided to pursue more formal routes. And they were going to the leadership, the rulers of the land at that time, trying to get them on their side and discourage the people of Israel. So, of course, at this time, Xerxes was ruling. They were going to him as well. And then Artaxerxes, we just heard about from 465 to 424. Now, we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks, but during Artaxerxes' rule, Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about Nehemiah, went to Jerusalem. So we'll be talking about that soon. But from the time the Israelites arrived in Jerusalem to the time of Artaxerxes, they were facing these challenges. But with each challenge, God always made a way for them to succeed. When Darius took rule, the enemies of Israel tried to use the official channels, as we just talked about. But with Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes, they were always unsuccessful because the children had the support. They had the blessing, the go-ahead to proceed with what they were trying to do. And that's why they were able to succeed, because they were being controlled, and we're going to talk about in a second, by the hand of God. When the temple was finally built and thereafter, there was great joy. And this is what I wanted to get to today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the zeal of God. But what about the zeal that we have today? We see that when the temple was finally built, there was great joy and celebration among the children of Israel. In fact, others who were inhabitants who did not oppose them, because not everybody who was in the land when they came back were against them. There were some who really wanted to kind of see, kind of like today, you know, there are those who, when they see a good work being done, they want to be involved. Then there are others, they want to wait and see. Well, let's see if they can actually build that building right there on Tryon Road. We'll wait. And if they succeed, then we'll say we were with you all the time, right? Then there are going to be those who are just going to oppose them. And that's what they were facing. The challenges they were facing were from those who opposed what they were doing from the beginning. But there were others who were kind of waiting on the sideline. And once they saw what was going on, they were encouraged and they actually celebrated with them. And the great thing about this, and one thing we should pick up from it, is that when they joined with the children of Israel who had returned from captivity, they committed themselves not to the group, not to the people. They recommitted to God. And we spoke about it a few weeks ago. When we speak with people who have been away, we don't try to convert them back to the church. We try to bring them back to God. The church will take care of itself, okay? And these were ones who actually rededicated themselves to God, and they shared in that joy and celebration. Well, what's the application today? Well, Christians should recognize God's provisions and celebrate their place in God's favor. You know, it's okay to be happy when we come to worship service. It's okay to put on a smile. You know, it's not a, yes, Christ died for us. That can be a sad thing if he wasn't raised. But the fact that he was raised on the third day is a cause for celebration. So it's okay for us to be happy. It's okay to smile today. You know, but also, just like God said with the children of Israel, he says, I'm setting up Zion to be what? A pillar of truth. Think about that today. We're the light of the world. Right? We've been set up as that pillar of truth. He also, to the children of Israel, gave knowledge to the elders to pass down to the next generation. Isn't that what we have today? Right? He gave them happiness and joy in his presence. We see the example of the children running around at the feet of the elders, enjoying themselves. That lets us know, you know, when we are here, no, I don't expect any of our children to go running all over the congregation. But we should be happy that we're here, and the children should be happy that we're here based on the truth. You know, a lot of times they say, well, you can't be happy in church. You know, you can't do anything fun in the church. That's not so. Then maybe you just have a misunderstanding of the word. God gave it so that the church will be a place for happiness and joy. And then finally, with the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to bind them to me and protect them. Well, we know from our discussions before, God, against everyone else, right, is a mismatch. They're outnumbered. So when we're with God, when we're bound to God, we understand that we actually are stronger than anything that is out in the world. That's what God did for the children of Israel, and that's what he's doing for us today. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 8 as we continue on that. Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 15. If someone has it.
I will bring them back. faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord God says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one can go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of the people that did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give them all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I have determined to bring disaster upon you and show no pity when your fathers angered me, said the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid.
Okay. So remember we talked about earlier, when they were disobedient, even after they returned, what happened to their crops? Their crops failed, right? So he's saying, verse 12, the seed shall be prosperous. Now there are some of us who are doing well in our secular positions, and then there are some who prosper. God says, I'm going to make it that you prosper. You're going to have an abundance, okay? So just like the failures that you had when you were disobedient, I'm going to give you the same measure on the other side in terms of what you're going to produce, okay? Where there was drought, remember what she says, even when you try to build these, when you try to grow these crops, nothing's going to come. There's going to be a drought. He says the heavens will give their due, also in verse 12. So we understand that just like what was going on with the children of Israel when they were disobedient, God had to, and let's look at verse 14. He says, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. I didn't let up. When I bless you, I'm not going to let up. He says, just like I did then, I'm going to do for you now. Okay? When we understand that God, that God was in the blessing business, and he was going to bless abundantly, what reason did Israel have not to be joyous? They really didn't, did they? That's why they were celebrating so much. That's why they were so joyous when they actually came back and they recognized God is on our side. He's for us, and everything that we do for him is going to allow us to prosper. You know, a lot of times we think we may be doing things for God. What can we really do for God other than be obedient to him and give him the praise? Everything that we do for him is to our benefit. So it is to, there's no reason why, what are you going to say?
Well, you asked the question, what can we do for God? Be consistent in our dedication and our commitment to him and not give up and repent not.
Yeah, never let up. But it's important to, I'm glad you brought that up, being consistent. You know, if we're not careful, we can do that one great thing for God and say, remember 2 years ago, Nathan, when we got together and I did this great thing and I helped all these great people? And that was it. But God expects us to be committed consistently, right? Not just that one-time thing. We can't rely on what we did in the past to carry us forward. That's a good point. Thank you. So with that understanding of how the children of Israel were, is there any reason why we should not be like that today? Again, he's called us to be the pillar of truth. He's given us the knowledge to pass down the generations that we can serve him. He's provided, well, let me ask you this. Has he provided an environment for happiness and celebration? Would you all agree with that? Is he given us an environment? Now, we're not talking about, you know, the world. There are a lot of things that are out in the world that can distract us. You know, I know even within our own household, there are things that can distract us. But the environment he's given us as brothers and sisters serving him should always be one of joy and celebration. Paul, yeah.
Another good point to bring out of this, I don't know if you're going to get into it. If you do, I apologize ahead of time.
Go right ahead.
But there's always hope there. Even when their crops did fail and they were going through all this persecution, God still reminded them that there's going to come a day when you will be prosperous and you will live a good life.
Mm-hmm.
And today we still have that hope. No matter what we go through, we're going to have the hope, if not in this life, in the next life.
Yeah. Yeah. And Zechariah, we even spoke about it. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago that he was letting them know, you're going to go through some things. You're going through some things now, and guess what? You're going to go through some things in the future. What we tell our children, you know, you're going to go through some more things. But there's always hope because God always has a plan for us. You know, and not just in the world to come, but even in the life that we have here. But even if we don't see, you know, that great goal that we expect to have achieved in this life, we still have something to look forward to. That's absolutely right. Yes, sir.
There's the mindset in the New Testament about not only praising him in times of greatness, but also in times of facing defeat and sorrow and sadness, and we're to praise him at all times. Where is the, is there a parallel in the Old Testament to that same mentality? Because I think that's some of what we're talking about right now a little bit.
Yeah. And we even see, of course, during the time of captivity, we see the examples, and we do it all the way from the little children's class to now, the story of Daniel. This was at a time they were captives, Babylonian captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Regardless of what was going on, they said, we will still serve the Lord. There was always, God always had his people with someone in the midst to get them to understand that God is still in control. Even though he was allowing these things to happen, he never left them. And that was important for the children of Israel to understand, and that's what Zechariah was trying to let them know. Even though you were disobedient, God has not left. He's allowed these things to come to you so that you can come back to him. So there were always those who were still in celebration, still trying to encourage them in the midst of those trials. That's a good point. Okay. Yeah.
I think that's the way we need to. It's very hard sometimes to do, but you know, God is there.
It's yeah. And it's a matter of focus, right?
And we do, you know, in that regular life, we go to work, all right? And what do? We give our very best to our employer, you know, and we expect in return that he's going to pay us and take care of us. Well, what's the difference between that and what God does as we're children of God? He does take care of us.
Mm-hmm. And I love the way God did it because he paid us first. And we love him because he first loved us. Good down payment. Still got our final payment to receive. And that's a good comment to kind of break into our next section here, because as we have read through Ezra 1 through 6 and some of the other Nehemiah, and we talked about Zechariah a little bit in Haggai, it was really focused around the children coming out of captivity, returning back to their ancestral roots, and rebuilding the temple. Starting in Ezra chapter 7, we see there's a significant break. You know, again, we know that they're rebuilding the temple. There were some delays, some challenges, but they eventually had success in the project of rebuilding. And it focused on the changing not only of location, but of mindset. Israel's mindset had to change. And that's really what they were trying to get to in encouraging the children of Israel to build the temple, is you have to change your mindset. Return back to God here first. Everything else will follow. But now we begin to see Ezra, starting in chapter 7, come with a group of followers from Babylon and the mission God had for him. Now, before we get into some of the details of what was going on in Ezra chapter 7, I want to just explain briefly who Ezra really was. Okay? Ezra was a priest. And if you look at, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, he took great care to explain his line all the way back to, look at verse 5, Aaron, the chief priest. That's important. Not everybody who was of the tribe of Levi were priests, but all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. And everyone identified with Aaron and understood Aaron. So when he gives his lineage there, he goes all the way back to Aaron. Okay? He was also a skilled scribe of the law. Why is that so important? Well, not everybody knew the law, and not everybody could just pick it up and read it and understand it for themselves. So they needed someone there who had a thorough understanding of what the law was and the ability to communicate it to the people. Ezra fit that. If you look at verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests. And that's what we're going to talk about in a second. He gained, not only was he a priest, not only was he a skilled scribe of the law, he gained favor with the Persian rulers. That's really important, because as he gained that favor, and keep in mind it wasn't necessarily him, if you look at verse 6 there, it says, and the king granted him all his requests according what? To the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Again, just like we spoke about with Cyrus being a vessel, a tool, being anointed by God, God was also had his hand in the leadership of those of that country. It didn't mean that the leaders were followers of God. It just meant God put them in place to do his will. I want to take a look at chapter 7, 12 through 27, and we'll just, I know our time is running short, we'll go through it really quickly. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God, of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree, it's Artaxerxes, that all they of the people of Israel, of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Right now, the king is saying, not only can you go, we're going to send you with some money too. We're going to send you with some things to make sure that once you get there, you're not struggling. Okay? Verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Go among your people in the land as well and collect from them all those who would willingly give to this. That thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offering and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. When you're done doing all the things you need to do, keep the change. Okay? Whatever you find is right to do in the sight of your God, go ahead and do that. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of thy house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasurer's house. If you need anything else, just come back and ask. We have it for you. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require you, it be done speedily. If he asks you to do something, get up and do it. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, not bath salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Verse 24. Also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethamans, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. As they're traveling, you cannot try to impede them in any way. I don't care if it's just one of the singers. Right? None of them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Again, not everyone knew the law, not everyone could read it, so we needed someone there who could provide that for them. Verse 26, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and get this, and the law of the king. So he was sending them to teach them the law, but also to teach them the laws of the land. They still have to understand where they are. Let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. He really kind of set them up. God was moving in a mighty way for the children of Israel to succeed. And in verse 27, we see acknowledgement of that. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. That's a wow moment. To have the king do all of this, he says, because this is your God, I want you to make sure that everything is set up appropriately. Anyone go against it, you have my permission. This is the king saying, you have my permission. He's writing letters so everyone knows that they have his permission to follow through on all of these things. First thing Ezra does, he sees all this. He says, we have the king's blessing. We have to get going. But before we do, we got to prepare. We have to prepare. So the first thing he did, he gathered the Levites from Babylon who wanted to travel with him to help restore the worship properly. Understand again, where'd all the priests come from? Tribe of Levi. All right, so he had to gather some of the Levites up. And the reason I really like that, because if we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we understand that who's the priesthood now? We are, right? We are. We no longer need to have priests go on our behalf to God. Ezra was preparing because they needed someone to represent the people. We prepare ourselves because now we can go before God on our own behalf and on behalf of others. I know we pray for one another, right? So we're a royal priesthood. Ezra also, you know, so he took care of the worship. He took care of those things that made for the worship service. But then he also had to take care of a few other things. He took inventory. You know, he's given a lot of silver and gold. You better know how much you have there. Two reasons. One, when he gets to the other end, he wants to make sure that when it's counted up, everything that was supposed to be there was there. But two, the road that he was traveling, it's about a 4-month trip. The road he was traveling had a lot of bandits on the road. So what he did was he also, you know, kind of divided up things. So if for some reason They were attacked by bandits. At least they could save some. But he wanted to take inventory at the beginning, so he knew what he had. And then once he got to Jerusalem, we understand he took inventory again. He didn't want anyone to say, wait a minute, you sure you didn't take anything? Or anyone from your camp take anything? It shows his wise stewardship. So he's preparing for worship with the Levites. He's taking inventory. Shouldn't we take inventory of ourselves before we go to worship? Right? And then also, this was really interesting. When I was studying this, I found this really interesting. He refused to ask for protection from the king's army. Now, picture this. Ezra has been talking a lot to them about his God and how his God has watched over him through the captivity time and how he continues to watch over and how he always watch over his children. Now it's time for him to go on the road with a bunch of bandits. And he has permission from the king to do whatever he wants and get whatever he needs for that trip. He refuses to ask them. He says, out of shame, I would not ask. You know, why would he do that? Why would he do that? I mean, he can get it if he wanted, right? Why would he do that?
One of the reasons that the Israelite or the Jews were taken into captivity is because they failed to trust in God to protect them. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7, and you see that God is very displeased any time that they ask for other armies or pagan nations to protect them, when he said, I'll protect you, you don't need these others to protect you. So he's just living, he's learned the lesson.
That's right. That's right. He knew, and as he says, he knew that if he says so much about God protecting, and then he asks for protection, it kind of slaps. Yeah, kind of slaps him in the face of God, saying, "Yeah, God, he may be able to do it, but I'm not sure." So just in case, think about that. How many times do we have a plan B for God? How many times do we say, I'm going to trust in God and do exactly what he would have me to do, and I know that he's going to protect me because God has always come through, but just in case. Think about it. We a lot of times give God a plan B. In case God fails, I have this backup plan that I'm going to try to execute. I'm God's backup. Okay? We have to be very careful of that. That's right. And I know that was the second bell, so I leave you with one scripture. As we next week we'll talk about now that we've returned, it's time to go to work. So I'm going to leave you with one scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar scripture, verse 5. One that I know that is familiar with all the children of Israel as well, and of course all the children of God today. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. Thank you for your time.